Hey, welcome to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community that enjoys God and transforms the world through the gospel. We hope these weekly messages serve to inspire you, invite you to experience the greatness of God, and empower you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us.
So I want to take us back to December of last year, 2019, to the province of Wuhan, China, to the Hunan Seafood Market. It was there that we don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe a couple people had COVID, maybe more. But that would turn into today 19 million global cases of COVID-19. 700,000 deaths worldwide. And all of that because of the power of multiplication. Because the average person who gets COVID transmits it to two people. One becomes two. And that power of multiplication has this massive worldwide effect. You could talk about this in other terms. You talk about this in terms of money. Maybe this is an exercise that you remember your teacher teaching you when you were introduced to multiplication as a student, or maybe you're being introduced right now. Would you rather take $1 million today or one penny multiplied, doubled, for every day for a month? And the answer, of course, is the counterintuitive answer. You want to take a penny multiplied by two every day for a month. Now, how in the world does that happen? Well, by day nine, you'd have $2.56 if you took the penny. You'd be pretty nervous. Day 16, you'd have $327. Still pretty nervous. Day 24, you'd have $83,000. But on day 30, you had $5.3 million. The power of multiplication. God loves multiplication. God created Adam and Eve, and now here we are, 6 billion and going strong. God loves the power of multiplication. Last week, we jumped into the book of Acts as we talked about big church, small field, and the fact that God loves enlarging. He loves bringing people into his family. And in that theme of big church, we talked about how God adds to his church. God brings people into his church. Today, we want to talk about multiplication, the fact that healthy churches multiply. In fact, if you were to ask Greg and I and say, like, 100 years from now, like, what do you pray would be the lasting impact of New Life? Here's the thing, 100 years from now, no one's going to know my name. No one's going to know Greg's name. And that's great. That's okay. But here's what we pray, is that God would use New Life to multiply churches and believers in Jesus Christ, such that the lineage of thousands of people across the state of Arizona can be traced to God's work here, because healthy churches multiply. I want to start where we ended last week. I want to start in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And we saw there this challenge of a church that was growing, but a church had this challenge of what did it look like to care well, to love well. How could you be a growing church and a healthy church? And God wants both. Acts 6, verse 7, it says this, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." God loves a multiplying church. The church is poised now for multiplication, not just in Jerusalem. We're going to jump us forward in the book of Acts. We're going to see where that multiplication really begins to take off. Before we do that, this is our last week of our series, Constructing Culture, a series where we've stepped back in the middle of this crazy season. We said, what do we pray God would make a new life? We want God to be doing his work right now. This is not a pause. This is not an intermission. This isn't the halftime show. God is doing a work right now. And here's what we pray God is doing at New Life. And here's what we want to be known for, and known more for tomorrow, known more 5 years from today than we are right now. Here are the 9 cultural values. First, God is big and God is good. Second, the gospel changes everything. Third, the Bible is our source. Fourth, God loves you and your neighbor. Fifth, we are contributors, not consumers. Sixth, character outlasts charisma. Seven, life is better together. 8, big church, small field. And today we conclude this series, we conclude our culture statements with this one: healthy churches multiply. Healthy churches multiply. I want us to catch that vision. I want us to catch that excitement and that yearning. Like, do you yearn to live a life where you get a glimpse of the powerful work of God? Do you want to see revival? Do you want to see your neighbors come to Christ? Do you want to see this incredible movement of the Spirit in people's lives? I do. The place where I've seen that most in my life is in India. I'm a partnership with a church planting organization in India. 8 years ago, Pastor V came to the United States. Barely actually kind of spoke English even at that time. God had given him this vision. He's an indigenous Indian pastor, this vision to lead up an indigenous Indian church planting network there. And so he had begun to gather church planters around him. And at that time, there were 70 church planters. And his prayer for us, he said, "Would you pray with me that God would raise up 30 more, that we could get to 100 church planters in southern India? That would be planting churches and villages across southern India." Well, today, there are 1,200 church planters in his network. 1,200 church planters, indigenous Indians, who are ministering and evangelizing. And they have churches in 8,500 villages. Each of these planters, you can do the math, right? 7, 8 churches apiece. God is doing an incredible multiplying work. And this in a country that's it's a radical Hindu country with a radical Hindu government, significant persecution they're facing. This is not the easy street. This is not when you look from outside and be like, "Oh, well, surely they're poised to have the gospel explode in India right now." No, but it is. But it is. Because healthy churches multiply. And I'm telling you, like, when we look back at 2020, when we're in heaven, God was doing something this year. He is doing something this year. Something big. I don't know what that is, but I know part of it is the multiplication of his church. And I don't want us to sit on the side. I don't want us to wait for things to be back to normal. But this is the moment. Let's be part of God's multiplying work. I want us to just get a taste of this in Luke's letter in the Acts of their church. Here's what he says in chapter 11. I want us to take a look at a church called Antioch. Antioch is north of Israel. It's actually, if you're following the news this week, the tragic explosion in Beirut, it's actually fairly close to Beirut. It's in modern day Syria, is actually where Antioch would be. It was a big city, 800,000 people, about the size of Tucson, actually. Bustling city, port city, multicultural. It was known actually for being, in terms of morality, like a really loose town. It was a tough, rough and tumble town, diverse, lots of people from lots of different places. And God is going to send his gospel there. And it's going to be Antioch, of all places, where he's going to start this multiplying work. So let's pick up in Acts 11. I'm going to start in verse 19. "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews." So there's this persecution that's happening. Persecution that culminates in the martyrdom of Stephen, one of the early church leaders, and others as well. And this persecution then begins to push Christians out because Jerusalem is no longer a safe place anymore. But God is going to use that, just as God is using this time today. God's going to use that to multiply. God has a plan for the persecution. He has a plan for the hard times. So they go north to Antioch, and you see here that they kind of have a script like, well, we're going to tell the Jews about their Messiah. That's who we're going to talk to. But it's in Antioch that begins to widen. Let's read here in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So they begin not just preaching to the Jews, but they're preaching to Romans and Greeks and those who are not Jews. And they're telling them about their Messiah because he's a Messiah for the world. You see that the church here in Antioch begins to resemble the church that God always intended. A multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-generational community that's captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're united. Paul actually, you know, later on when he talks about us sharing the gospel, he calls it a gospel of reconciliation. Because it's a gospel that doesn't just reconcile us to God, it reconciles us to one another, to those we shouldn't be reconciled as the world sees it. It's a gospel of reconciliation. Verse 22, the report of this came down to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The church of Jerusalem catches wind. They're like, what's going on? There's like Greeks coming, like a lot of them. Like they're preaching the good news, and it's like multi, like we have to send someone, we have to build a bridge to this church in Antioch where God's doing a work. So they send Barnabas along, which is a great idea because Barnabas is this heart of compassion. He's an encourager. He's a discipler. And so they send him. And Barnabas then begins to disciple these young Christians there. And what does God do through that? He keeps adding to their number. He keeps growing them and discipling them, and they're leaning into God's work. Continues in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas is like, there's too much here for me. I need help. I need backup. He goes and he looks for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I love that. I love that Luke adds that little note there. Now, Christian is a derogatory term. It was the culture around this church. Is people now following this dead Jewish Messiah? Like, are you kidding me? Christian like means like you're part of Christ's family. You're a follower of that dead Jewish Messiah guy. And the disciples are like, yeah, we are. I mean, he's not dead. But yeah, we're Christians. And they begin to wear that derogatory term like a badge. They're followers of Christ. They're part of the family of Jesus Christ. And God keeps doing his multiplying work. Verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church of Jerusalem sends up Barnabas to help them out. He disciples them. He loves them. They continue to grow. Then they find out, hey, there's this famine that's going to hit, and it's going to be the Christians in Jerusalem. They're going to be hit really hard because they're between crosshairs of the Roman government on the one side and the Jews on the other. They're not going to be taken care of. We have to take care of them. And so this church manifests this. They're not just a church that's growing. They're also a church that's loving and caring. They have a focus outside of themselves. It's a dynamic place. God is doing his work there. Addition, 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 and now they are ready. Multiplication is about to happen. Let's flip over to chapter 13 and see what happens. Now, There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Just pause right there. This is like this taste, like this multicultural taste of the leadership of the church. You have a couple Jews. You have a Jew working for a Roman head of government. You have a Roman. You have another North African there with him. God is doing this amazing work, and he's multiplying leaders there. And now God is going to ask them to open their hands and release some of that leadership for his multiplying purpose. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now just pause there. Like, what's the place of their heart? Worship, fasting. They're ready, they're eager. God, do something. We want to see you grow. We want to see revival spread outside, even beyond us. God, bring it. And we're ready. Whatever you say, God. Continues. Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The work of multiplication begins by subtraction, by the loss of leaders, those who'd raised them up, who'd poured their lives into them. But God begins his work of multiplication by releasing those leaders, by sending them out. Now I want to show you something. I want to show you here a picture of the Middle East. Now, it's not just any picture of the Middle East. You have Syria over there. You have Israel. You have Egypt. You have up there, you have Asia Minor. You have Greece. And then you have Italy. And you see all of those squiggly lines going through it. Those are Paul's four missionary journeys. Paul hit a ton of territory. Basically, everything north of the Mediterranean he got to. Actually, he was praying that God would get him all the way over to Spain. But God was going to use others for that multiplying work. He gets him all the way through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, all the way through Greece, all the way over into Italy, into Rome. Now, I want to take a look at this map another way. Where does this all generate from? Antioch. Antioch was the deploying place. This is what I have circled in red on the map here. It's the place that launched Paul. Paul kept coming back there. They would send money and resources and others alongside Paul because they had a heart for the multiplying work of the gospel. Now, I can't tell you too much that this is not the way that we would have planned it. You never would have looked at Antioch and been like, oh, they're going to be the place where the gospel is shoots out and is multiplied. No, because God loves to multiply, and he loves to do it for churches that are open and ready. God, do your multiplying work. Do you have a heart? Do you pray that you'd have a front row seat for revival here at New Life, here in your neighborhood, here in Tucson, in Arizona, in the United States? I long to see God do that work. I believe he can. But are we ready? Are we ready? Are we praying for it? Are we eager for it? I want to just close with three very practical ways that we can lean into this work personally. First, how can we become a healthy, multiplying church? First, it begins with each one of us. We have to be those who share the good news. We have to be those who look and we see a neighbor and we love on them and we give them the love of Christ, and then we tell them about who Christ is. We have to be those who evangelize in a personal way. Like this has been a massively disruptive season in all sorts of ways, but especially maybe spiritually. Barna is a group that gathers data on kind of spirituality, Christianity, and the church, and they do a yearly report. Their yearly report actually happened to come out right before COVID-19 hit. So they had kind of gathered all the numbers for 2020, and those numbers were really disturbing. It was the lowest that they had ever seen in church engagement. Like, answering that question, like, when was the last time that you watched a service online or that you gathered in a church? Bible reading. How often are you reading the Bible? Evangelism, prayer. All of it just plummeted. And then COVID-19 hit. And here's what's funny. At the very beginning, you had this spike in spirituality, people re-engaging God, re-engaging the Bible, re-engaging prayer. And then it just plummeted way worse than it was before. And here's what's rising right now. Mental health issues, relational issues, suicide rates. People are hurting. People are hurting. And if you know Jesus Christ, you know the only answer for them. You have a heart that wants to have them hear and respond and be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have that? Do we have ears to hear? Do we have eyes to see? One of the pastors I really respect, I love the way he says it. He says, think big, act small. His name's Eric Geiger. Think big, act small. What he means by that is like, we can like, please, let's be those who are praying for revival. We're energetically and enthusiastically saying, God, please bring revival here. Think big. But how do we get that to happen? By acting small. God, bring your revival through us. Revival's not going to come through me or Greg. I mean, like we can't opt out. Like, we have to be part of it. God's going to come through us, his people. There's like 3,000 people. If you ask them, like, do you call New Life home? There's like 3,000 people who raise their hand. Yep, New Life's my home. Revival's going to come when 3,000 of us say, you know what? God has put this person on my heart, this neighbor on my heart, this family member on my heart. And I need to press in because I see that they're hurting. I see that they're lost. I see that their relationships are falling apart and they need Jesus. And I'm gonna step into that hard conversation because I love them. I'm gonna demonstrate my love for them. We have to take seriously the call of evangelism individually. That's how God's going to begin his revival work here. I want to flip us over into Ephesians. Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, and as he concludes this letter, he gets personal. He's actually talking about the armor of God. And he's you got to put on the armor of God, and then he's going to conclude it. He concludes it with this urge to prayer. And really what most commentators think is like the prayer isn't, in a sense, like that is the armor. Like that's how we equip ourselves with the armor. So he urges them to pray, and then he's going to make this very personal request. Let's go over to Ephesians 6. I'll start in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. So Paul says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray earnestly. I want you to pray for one another. Pray for your brothers and sisters. And you pray for me too. Now here's what's interesting. Paul, who's been beaten and imprisoned and who's always struggling, his ministry is always like right on the brink of his death, and he's getting thrown out of towns. What does he pray? Is he going to pray for protection? He's going to pray for provision? No. Here's Paul's prayer. This is the most important thing that he says that they can pray for him. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I need your prayers to speak the gospel. Pray for my boldness. Pray for the clarity of me sharing it. Like, if Paul is asking for this prayer, I need to be asking for this prayer. Don't you? Like, we desperately need this to be a burden on our heart. So let me ask you, pray, would you pray for me that I may declare the gospel boldly as I ought to? I want to pray that for you. We are those who are called to be ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation. God has appointed that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's one of your identities in him. This summer, we had, like many people, we had our vacation plans pretty radically disrupted. So a few weeks ago, we're like, we're just going to head east. We're going to New Mexico, And we ended up at in Carlsbad Caverns, or Carlsbad. Saw the caverns, which are awesome. And then we found a place that I'd never been to. It's called Bull Spring Falls. Gorgeous place. I'll put it on the screen here. Gorgeous place. It's in the middle of the desert there. It's this craggy desert, you know, Sonoran Desert-esque. And then you kind of make it around this bend, and then there's these gorgeous oases. These falls are coming off of the top of the rocks. They're pure springs, just pushing that water over, and they're falling down into this pool below. And the water is crystal clear. It's cold, it's beautiful, and it's crystal clear. And why is it crystal clear? Because it has a source, but it also has an outlet. We're made not just to be recipients of the grace of Jesus Christ. We're made not just to be recipients of the gospel, but those who it pours out from. We can't be healthy otherwise. Healthy churches multiply. Healthy individuals multiply. It's how God created us. How are we going to become a healthy and multiplying church? First, we have to share the gospel. Second, we have to multiply leaders. I'd say one of the heartbeats of us as leadership here in New Life, and maybe I'd say some of my best time and energy has spent over these past few years in pouring into and developing leaders. We're constantly looking. We're constantly watching. Greg, myself, Zach, Kim, we're like, where are their leaders here? Who can we pour into? Who's God raising up? Because we want to pour into them. We want to see them flourish. We want to see them grow. So we have leadership groups and discipleship groups that we're like, we want to see God do a multiplying work. And he's not going to do a multiplying work if it's just Greg and I and there's just this ceiling. No, raise up leaders and have hands that are ready and say, God, okay, God, what are you going to do? What a gift to be able to send leaders over to India to help train the church there. What a gift to have leaders going to Imerys, Mexico, and us to just put wind in their sails and say, okay, God's doing it. How can we encourage you? What a gift to have leaders working with schools and school partnerships here, leaders in the business realm. We have leaders on all sorts of places, and we want to say, God, do your work there, because we want to be ready, just like the church in Antioch, where you say, release, and we say, okay, God, released. We have to let it be released. So we're going to be those who are committed to evangelism, sharing the gospel. We're going to be those who are committed to raising up and multiplying leaders. Third, we're going to be those who are ready and open and willing and looking for every opportunity to multiply that we possibly can. So we say, okay, God, like whether it's here in Tucson or in India or in Mexico, okay, God, like let us be those who are being spent for the multiplication of your kingdom. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Because we believe God is doing a work. We believe, I'll put it strongly, I think he's doing a special work right now during COVID. I think there's a spiritual work that's happening that would so blow our minds if we understood. And I don't want to be on pause. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to be pouring my life into it because I want to see God's kingdom come. God's kingdom is a radical and a beautiful place. We want to have a taste of that here. It's actually there's a preview for our next sermon series starting next week on the parables, stories of the kingdom. I'm so jazzed. Like Jesus gives us these eyes to see what does his kingdom look like? Because we are not accustomed to seeing his kingdom that way. I'm going to close with the story. This church has planted one church in its 60 plus years, Thorndale Family Church. Great church. I love Pastor Pat there. Such a great pastor. That's not enough for us. We can be a part of planting many more churches. Part of this season is we're mostly an online church. You know, the majority of even what the season's going to look like is online ministry. We say, okay, God, we want that to multiply. What does that look like? We want, if God has campuses for us, let's do that. I was brought here actually 5 years ago as an associate pastor with the plan to launch me as our first campus pastor. Got a different plans. Okay, great, God, that's awesome. But it doesn't mean we're going to throw in the towel on multiplication. No, we want to have it happen. Greg and I are part of pastors' gatherings here around town. One of the gifts of that is to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to partner with other churches where God is doing a multiplying work. And so we want to pour into whatever work he's doing with hands that are open and ready. I want to close with a video. Share with you this story of a pastor here in town. He's part of a Christ Community Church, and now the church plant that he's launching is called Living Branch Church. And Rob Davis served after, actually for years as a youth pastor over at Christ Community Church. And through our partnership, I got to know Rob, and we got to kind of see what God was beginning to do. And we're like, okay, we're in. All right, God, like we don't know what this looks like. We're going to be praying for Rob. We're supporting him financially. If you live on the Far East Side, we say, okay, if God is nudging you, then go. We're open. We don't want to grasp. The kingdom of God does not grasp. This is not about New Life. This is about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is so much bigger than us. We're a little drop in the bucket. But we want that drop to multiply in its impact by God's grace. So I want to conclude with this encouraging story and a challenging time as Rob has been faithful in stepping out and taking the steps of church planting in 2020, in the middle of COVID. So let me pray for us and let's watch this video. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who does a multiplying work, Lord, Lord, you are eager for people to know you. God, give us that heart of compassion and eagerness for your gospel to go forth, God. Multiply your church, God. And just give us eyes to see what you're doing, to respond, God, faithfully and earnestly. God, thank you for Rob. Bless Living Branch and be with them. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. We'd love to have you join us in person next week. Or check out our live stream at newlifetucson.live. Have a great week.